You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
We love you, Jesus. Oh, how we want to be near you.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. The sermon you'll hear today was recorded during one of our Sunday morning services. As you listen today, if you have questions about the sermon, text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. This is message number 2 in a series titled The Truth, The Whole Truth, and Nothing But the Truth. Somehow, we think that our Christian faith should impact what happens at church. That is so foreign to everything that Jesus taught. The command to make disciples alone is enough to put the lie to this. One area we must address with our faith is the issue of abortion. If we remain silent, people will die. Women and men will be harmed. The scriptures and the will of God demand our action. Join us now for this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
This is, by the way, this is called The Truth, The Whole Truth, and Nothing But the Truth. And you say, Sam, why in the world did you leave off the so help me God part? I didn't. The entire rest of this sermon and the two or so that will follow is the so help me God part. And I am warning you that this is not a fluff sermon. This is not a three steps to happiness sermon. None of this series are. These are hard hitting. I'm going to say stuff stronger than I've ever said it. And I'm going to issue challenges to you as a person, probably the strongest challenges I've ever issued. And I'm issuing those challenges to me too. Trust me. I've been writing this crying. It means that much. We're using the horrific tragedy of abortion in our country as a central point of discussion here last week, this week, and probably again yet next week. But I'm not doing it to bring pain to you that have experienced abortion. For you, God's forgiveness and healing and his wholeness is flooding your soul. That's who God is. So this is not directed at you at all. This deep dive into biblical truth, and I'm going to deep dive into biblical truth behind this subject in ways perhaps I've never quite done before, and I'm going to start that in just a few minutes. But this deep dive into biblical truth is directed at those who make it their life passion to pour every waking moment and to pour millions and millions of dollars, more than enough to feed all of the hungry in a small country. Millions and millions of dollars into making sure that every woman in this state, every young girl in this state, and now three other states in this election cycle, has the instant legal availability to eliminate the child in their womb with no restrictions. And this is not me being grandiose. This is not me hyping to make a point. This is the constitutional amendment that is on your ballot. In just 78 days from right now, you have the chance to say yes or no to this constitutional amendment. Hundreds of millions of dollars have poured into this state from not good people, have poured into this state to try to make sure that Amendment 4 passes. If it does, regardless of the misinformation that you will be fed over the next 78 days, this is all about restricting government. No, it's not. Absolutely false. Several of us will be going to a briefing Tuesday morning in Orlando with top Christian attorneys and with a liaison from the governor's office. And we'll come back out Wednesday night. I'll fill you in on some of that here. But I'm asking you to trust me right now when I tell you that the following facts we'll put on the screen are true about Amendment 4. If Amendment 4 passes, it will remove all existing laws providing restrictions on abortion, making abortion legal in Florida right up until the day of birth. And we showed you some of those laws last week that will fall. Remember, and a constitutional amendment wipes out every other law that's already on the books. Number 2, It will remove the existing laws for a notarized 48-hour parental consent for a minor to have an abortion and replace it with only parental notification. That means a simple text or email coming at you saying your daughter is right now having or getting ready to have an abortion. That's number two. Number three, it will remove the existing state statute 390.01112 requiring two licensed physicians to sign off on a late-term abortion to certify in writing that in reasonable medical judgment, the termination of the pregnancy is necessary to save the pregnant woman's life or avert a serious risk of substantial and irreversible physical impairment. That goes away and is replaced by the undefined phrase, protect the patient's health as decided by the patient's health care provider. Undefined. We don't even know what that means. And the patient's health care provider is no longer a physician. And we gave you a list, 46 things on that list, some of which are chiropractic physicians, athletic trainers, massage therapists, pharmacy department managers, anything under chapters 497 through 491 of the state law. The whole new constitutional amendment is encapsulated in the first nine of just 49 words. The first nine words, no law shall prohibit, penalize, delay, or restrict abortion. That's it. That's where we could be in 78 days from right now. Well, Sam, why should we care about political things like this? We just need to get out and evangelize our world. Yep, we do need to get out and evangelize our world. But while we're evangelizing, we might just need to ask questions like, is this politics or is this just evil? Is this morality? Is this right versus wrong? Is this good versus evil? Is this biblical versus satanic? Issues about roads and bridges and clean water and whether or not a waitress should pay taxes on their tips, that's political. We can disagree about that. If you don't want waitresses paying taxes on their tips, that's fine. Whatever it is that you want to say. In fact, let me just show you this. Politic comes from the Greek word polis. We get words like polity, laws, how to organize our society. We get words like that from that. Also, interesting enough, the word polite and polish comes from the same root. Isn't that ironic? The word politics and polite comes from the same root. And also the word police, police, how we enforce, how we conduct ourselves in society. But when we get to issues like genetic men being allowed into the same bathroom as your 12-year-old daughter, we have now moved, in my opinion, and I'm the one preaching, so we have now moved outside the realm of just politics into biblical sexual morality. And whatever you may or may not care about, whether or not a waitress pays taxes on their tips, you should now, as a Christian, be standing at attention. This is a moral issue. We're now talking about a moral issue, and it's a moral issue, in fact, with political ramifications. Sue and I were in Tallahassee in the Senate chamber when the bathroom laws for this state were being argued, and transgender people were absolutely filling the room. And they got up one after another and stated with great emotion how their rights were being violated because they could not simply walk into the bathroom of their choice. And Attorney John Stenberger got up and he argued pure logic, pure logic. He said, do you realize that transgenders make up a fraction of 1% of the people in this state? In order to give you the freedom to use whatever bathroom you choose in the state of Florida, it means taking away the rights of 99.8% of the rest of the people in the state. It means completely eliminating the rights of the 8-year-old girl shaking in the next stall and her livid mother watching on. That proposed law change was soundly voted down, at least for now. But when we start talking about a new constitutional amendment on abortion that will legalize abortion in our entire state up through the day of birth, and it will, and will rob a mother and father of any right to make a decision for their minor child, it will be made for them by other people. We have stepped way beyond politics. We are now in full-fledged spiritual war. This is good versus evil. This is God versus Satan. This is the protection of God's holy angels versus the poison of demons. This is God's future favor on our state versus God's judgment on our state. This is a cosmic spiritual battle that we find ourselves in. Let me build two biblical cases here today. And let me start out with the subject of truth. It's in our title, What is Truth? We got to take a few minutes here because it'll lead us to the rest of what we need to say. Pilate, the governor who washed his hands, handed Jesus over to be crucified, asked Jesus the famous cynical question, what is truth? Why did he ask Jesus that? Why did he ask him what truth was? Because of what Jesus had just said to him. And here's what Jesus just said to him on the screen, John 18:36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. My kingdom is not of this world. Pilate said, so you're a king. Jesus responded, you say I'm a king. Actually, I was born and came into this world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true, to which Pilate responds, what is truth? Jesus had just stated to his disciples just hours earlier in John 8:31, you are my disciples. If you remain faithful to my teachings, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. When Jesus used the word truth, what thoughts were in his mind? When he said truth, what pictures were in his mind when he said that? If Jesus had had a chance to reply to Pilate, which scripture doesn't seem to suggest, what would he have said? How would he have defined truth to Pilate? Would Jesus have agreed with what we hear everywhere around us today, that truth is whatever a person decides it to be for themselves? Is that what Jesus would have said? Two, would Jesus have believed truth is what the majority in any given society decided to be? That's kind of where politics enters into this, and we're proud to live in a democracy slash republic. I wouldn't want to live anywhere else, but the majority is not always right. The majority doesn't always speak truth. Three, Jesus' definition of truth has zero to do with what humans think. Humans are fallen people living in a sin-cursed, sin-saturated world. Humans don't naturally move in the direction of truth and righteousness. In fact, usually they move in the other direction. That's why Jesus told his followers, if you learn to follow my teachings, you will increasingly come to understand what real truth is, and as you increasingly understand what godly truth is, it will release you from the lies of sin and Satan and the curse. According to scripture, and this is what would have been in Jesus' head, according to the Old Testament scripture, which is all he would have had, David himself said in Psalm 31, verse 5, into your hand I commit my spirit. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that amazing that Jesus quoted David when he was on the cross? You have redeemed me, Lord God of truth. Or Isaiah 65, 16, because the one who is blessed on the earth will be blessed by the God of truth. And the one who swears an oath on earth will swear by the God of truth. Like so many of God's other attributes, truth is not something God has. Truth is not something God struggles to arrive at. Truth is who God is. All truth is God's truth because he's the source of truth. Truth is what God declares it to be. God is the author. He's the source. He's the ultimate standard. He's the final judge of what is true and what is false. In fact, John MacArthur, the truth is that which is consistent with the mind, will, character, glory, and being of God. So even when Jesus came into the world, when he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, that was a massive, profound claim of deity. Oneness with the Father, Jesus was truth incarnate in the planet. Now this is taking us somewhere. If we try to apply truth to our lives through any other source than God, we fall into a pit. We fallen humans are a weird and arrogant bunch. We know the universe around us operates on fixed laws. We know that. We can't change them. We don't get to vote on them. Engineers live their professional lives working with fixed absolute laws. Astronauts make their way into space and count on returning using the same fixed laws they left here with. Chemists don't count on truth being one thing one day and another thing the next day. All of it based on what our founders called in the Declaration of Independence, we've been watching that over the summer this year, the laws of nature and nature's God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But for some strange reason, fallen humanity has decided that they wouldn't dream of walking off the edge of a 20-story building because of the fixed laws. Because the unchangeable truths of the universe will affect them, and they're quite sure they cannot possibly not affect them. But when it comes to God's moral law, they can be completely ignored without the slightest consequences. The whole world is now mimicking Pilate's questions. What is truth? Truth is whatever I determine it to be. There are no moral absolutes. I'm the captain of my soul. We have a whole generation of young people in our country who have now been taught that the laws of nature are just the result of lucky chance over billions and billions of years as the universe stumbled into existence, and that humanity is not morally tied to a moral God. Morality is whatever any of us decide it to be. The really immoral people are the people who are not tolerant of our neighbors, who are living in any kind of debauched evil that they choose. And many people know deep in their gut, we know that can't possibly be true. If everybody on the planet did morally exactly what they thought was right for them, our whole world would descend into chaos. And in many cases, it is. I often use the example of Adolf Hitler. Hitler decided certain people didn't have the right to live. They weren't fit to be alive. And so he rounded them up and pulled out their gold teeth and made them work until they were too weak to work. And then he gassed them to death and rolled them off into mass graves. That woman on the screen behind me, an 18-year-old girl, just before she was liberated. But if there's not a center of morality in the universe, who are any of us to say that what Hitler did was wrong? If he was just doing what he believed to be right, and there's not a God of absolute truth and justice to say he was a mass murderer, then perhaps he was just carrying out his own version of morality and the rest of us should just shut up. And shutting up is exactly what the church in Germany did. That's what Eric Metaxas in that documentary we watched early in the summer, Letters to the American Church, showed us. That's what Metaxas was saying. America is right now where the German church was in the late 30s and the 40s. We're there. We're there now. We're watching pure evil rise up around us, and we're trying to decide what to do. If we make the wrong decision, we're going to find ourselves in exactly the same position the German church found themselves in the 30s and the 40s. 20% of the church in Germany joined Hitler and were concerned more about their hides than they were about their souls. 20% fought to defeat Hitler and paid with imprisonment and death, including the pacifists, pastor turned anything but pacifist Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And here's a brand new movie coming out on Thanksgiving weekend, Pastor Bonhoeffer, Pastor Spy Assassin. I don't intend to become a spy or an assassin, but I'm going to be sitting in that theater watching a man who was willing to walk to the end of a plank and take the next step. And I trust you're sitting in that theater with me, particularly you men. 60% of the churches in Germany just went inside their church walls and shut their mouths, hoping the evil would leave them alone. And we've all heard stories of how the churches located near the train tracks, where the cattle cars would come by, and they would be filled with their countrymen screaming, and the churches would put up their windows and sing louder, so they didn't have to hear the cries of their countrymen. Their silence didn't save them. Hitler first swept up those who openly resisted him, and then he went after the rest of the Christians. Perhaps because he was more keenly aware of what the Bible actually says a Christian is supposed to be than some of those sitting in the churches were. Hitler went on to bring this world into the darkest time we have ever known in modern history. The silence of God's people didn't stop the evil. They finally figured out the hard way that silence is indeed consent. Silence is consent. Or like Edmund Burke says on the back wall, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. They did nothing. The German church did nothing except that 20%. They did nothing. Staying quiet was not the right plan. It was certainly not the plan used by the early church. Hitler killed one half of all the Jews on the planet, and he thoroughly intended to kill the other half. That was evil, right from the pit of hell, trying to wipe out the very people God so vividly includes in his end time prophecies. Praise God, Hitler's bite down on a cyanide capsule stopped that particular battlefront of Satan, but it did not end the war. We're in the war now. We're still in the same war. So let's dive biblically a step deeper. At the Believer Summit, we heard a man named Seth Gruber speak. And I've heard him before. He's an under 40, fast-talking academic who speaks faster than my brain works. But not this time. Not this time. I saw tears running out of his eyes as he slowed down and talked about this subject we're on today from Judges chapter 6. And I'm going to borrow that illustration in my own words, but before I get there, I've got some other things I need to say. I have preached at least once every year on this subject since 2002. I've dug out every scripture in the Bible that speaks about God's view on the sanctity of life. As someone who's investigated every single word of those texts, and I have, I want to make a statement here today. It is not possible to study deeply what God says about life in the womb. And you know how seriously I take studying the Bible. I don't do it flippantly. It is not possible to study deeply what God says in the Bible about life in the womb and then turn and see the embryo simply as a clump of cells. Not possible. People who do that, in my opinion, of course, people who do that are not doing it because of what God says, but in spite of what God says.
We pause briefly to welcome those just joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. This is the second message in a series titled The Truth, The Whole Truth, and Nothing But the Truth. The issue of abortion is not a political one. It is a moral one. It is about good or heinous evil. It is about the killing of an innocent and the harming of their parents. Not acting is not an option for the Christian. If you have questions about the message or you'd like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
How do we know what God thinks about deeply moral issues like life? We find answers in places like Judges chapter 6 in the story of Gideon, and we're going to look at some of that in just a little bit. He was a wimp of a man who God ended up calling a mighty man of valor because he became willing to walk to the end of a plank and then take another step in faith, trusting only in God. So let me ask us some probing questions here today. How willing are we to walk to the end of the plank and then take another step in faith if it will advance the cause of righteousness over the cause of evil? I don't know what that even means for me, Sam. I don't either. I don't know what that means for me either, but that's the whole point. That's the whole point. Bonhoeffer had no idea what was coming when he took the next step off the end of the plank. He didn't know where it was going to take. It eventually took him to death. He had no idea where in the world it was going to take him. But we don't remember a single name of the people who went into their churches and put up the windows and sang louder. Do there's nobody making movies about them. Question two, how willing are we to take on principalities and powers and push back the forces of darkness in our society and implant new pathways to righteousness? What would that involve, Sam? I don't know. But I do know that's exactly who the early church was. They were willing to give up everything for righteousness, right up to giving away their very lives and right up to watching their families executed right in front of them to push back the powers of darkness from their society. They had to have more guts to stand up for and carry out God's plan than the wicked people were willing to spend fulfilling Satan's plan. That's poorly worded, but you get what I'm trying to say. They had to have more guts to stand up for God's plan than the wicked people had to stand up for Satan's plan. We wonder why the early church spread the gospel to the corners of the civilized earth in just 300 years, smashing back against the evil and the paganism. The most wicked of the wicked were leaving their awful sinfulness and seeking salvation through a Jewish savior of all things who would wash them, who would cleanse them of their bloodthirsty human sacrifices and their child sacrifices and their child trafficking sexual abuses, all in the name of pagan worship. How willing am I, Sam Chess, to follow their example? How willing am I to follow them? Are we willing to do as much to advance the kingdom of Almighty God as some of the godless people around us are willing to do to advance the kingdom of Satan? Am I willing to do enough that the kingdom of God advances ahead of those who are trying to advance purposely? Did I mention that thousands of people and millions of dollars are poised to forever change your state on the subject of the sacredness of human life right now? Or is modern Christianity too busy sitting on our spiritual hands and then making up a whole list of why sitting our hands is the right thing to do? And I say that because I'm thinking back about 1973. I was only 15 years old when the Bibles were taken out of the schools, when prayer was removed from the school, when Roe versus Wade first passed. I was 15, mid-teens. I have been asking myself, what were the adults in my life doing? I'm not saying that to shame them. I'm questioning. I'm trying to look back in my life and ask these questions. Maybe I was just too ADD rattle-brained. But where were the loud voices banging truth into the brain of a tall, lanky teen? Who was saying, this is wrong? This is going to lead to the destruction. Who was saying that? Or were we sitting in our churches with our windows up, singing louder? Sing louder. Bad stuff's happening. Sing louder. Can you imagine anybody in those early church house churches saying, don't get involved? Can you imagine anybody saying that then? Keep quiet. Keep your head down. You can ride out the storm. They couldn't ride out the storm. There was no way to ride out the four waves of persecution that kept moving in, mowing them down one family at a time. In fact, they didn't begin to ride out the storm of persecution historically until they turned and walked right into the teeth of the battle. That's when they begin to ride out the persecution, to ride out the storm. We've talked often about the culture of death in the Roman Empire, including children who had already been born that could legally be set out on the sidewalk each morning for anybody who chose to pick them up, and how the Christians formed patrols to get out there during the night and pick up these babies before the child trafficking priests could grab them for abuse and sacrificial purposes. It was the Christians who formed the first ever orphanages. It was the Christians who formed the first hospitals, and they did every bit of it under the threat of death for themselves and their families. Every bit of it. There were no pacifists in the early church. Oh, they weren't taking up physical armor and going to war. Every one of them was taking up spiritual armor and walking right into the face of a suicide mission every day of their life. On purpose, on purpose. So in Judges chapter 6, Gideon is also facing a culture of death among God's own chosen children. The combination of sexual perversion in the name of pagan worship and the sacrifice of their own babies on pagan altars. And they had stopped fighting evil. And they had started acting just like the pagans around them, doing the same things the pagans around them were doing. Let me put it up here on the screen. Judges 6:1, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. There it is. The Israelites did evil in the, there's the word, evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. The Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains. caves and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, marauders from Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east, that would be the Persians, the Iranians, would attack Israel, camping in the land and destroying crops as far away as Gaza, same Gaza as now. They left the Israelites with nothing to eat, taking all the sheep, goats, cattle, and donkeys. These enemy hordes, coming with their livestock and tents, were as thick as locusts. They arrived on droves of camels, too numerous to count. They stayed until the land was stripped bare, so Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. Watch. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. Help, God, help! Notice they didn't say, forgive us for our evil. They just said, help, God! We're being attacked. We're going to starve to death. Seven, when they cried out to the Lord because of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites. He said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of slavery in Egypt. I rescued you from the Egyptians and from all who oppressed you. I drove out your enemies. I gave you their land. Do you not see what I did for you? Do you not look back in history and understand what I have accomplished already for you? 10, I told you, I am the Lord your God. That's God's statement. That's God's signing his name. I am Yahweh your Elohim. That's as powerful as it gets. You must not worship the gods of the Amorites in the land you now live. I've told you, I've done everything for you, but you're still doing exactly what I told you not to do. And those are my words. You did it anyway. Here's what God actually said. You have not listened. You didn't listen to me. Guys, you are my children. I so want to bless you. The lack of blessing is not coming from my end. You shut off the flow from your end. How, God? How have we shut off the flow? Because you've allowed evil into your land and have become so comfortable with it that you yourselves now participate in the evil without the slightest bit of shame. And we find God's deliverer, wimpy, afraid of his shadow, Gideon, hiding in the bottom of a wine press, maybe a cave, threshing his personal grain, hoping it wouldn't get stolen. So here he is, hiding. Here's verse 12. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, Mighty Hero, the Lord is with you. I used that on purpose, by the way. Here's a guy all armed up. That's not what Gideon looked like. That's how everybody puts it on the World Wide Web, but that's not. He was hiding in the bottom of a cave, scared out of his mind. But here's what happened. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, Mighty Hero, the Lord is with you. Sir, Gideon said, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say, the Lord brought us up out of Egypt, but now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites. He knew why. Come on. Remember the prophet that came? Gideon, you're not stupid. You understand that the evil that's been going on has certainly come to the sight of God. You know exactly what's going on. It's not a matter. You don't have to be a theologian to understand that God has not rejected them. They rejected God. Verse 14, then the Lord turned to him and said, go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. But Lord, Gideon said. Now, I've preached sermons on this story many times, written it into a book. And we all know the familiar parts, the unusual call, the famous fleece, the trimming of the band of brothers. I'm not going to talk about any of that. Do you remember what God told him he had to do before God would lead them into victory over the Midianites? He gave him a very specific task. Here's what I need you to do before you're going to find victory over the Midianites. It was very specific. Get up, walk out of the wine press, ignore the Midianites, go to your father's house, walk over to the altar of Baal, tear it down. Tear it down. Judges 6:25. That night the Lord said to Gideon, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one that is 7 years old, pull down your father's altar to Baal, cut down the Asherah pole standing beside it, then built an altar to the Lord your God here on this hilltop sanctuary, laying the stones carefully, sacrifice the bull as a burnt offering on the altar, using as fuel the wood of the Asherah pole you've cut down. Baal, plural, Baal, group of pagan idols, all centered around the sacrificing of human beings, but particularly the offering of innocent children, the death of which the Baals seem to be quite fond of. And that picture on the back wall is Molech, one of the Baals, to whom the pagans and then the Jewish people would offer their own children as a burnt offering. And then Ashereth, the female goddess of sexuality. Not sexuality in marriage, perverted sexuality. sexual gratification of every perverted desire with no rules. It wasn't forbidden, it was celebrated, and the Jews were participating in it. Notice there's a high place next to his Jewish father's home. A high place. The mighty hero, the Lord is with you part, wasn't so much about grabbing a sword and going out and slicing up on the Midianites. It was, are you willing to confront the evils of Satan right in your own backyard, Gideon? Are you willing to do it? Tear down the altar to Baal. Butcher one of your dad's bulls. Offer it as a worship offering to me. Take the wooden sexualized Asherah pole, break it up in pieces, and ignite the sacrifice with the pole, meant to do some very different things. Before you can clean up the mess in the rest of the world, you got to clean up the mess at home. What does that mean to you? I have no idea. None. But I have a sense God's talking to some of us. He is to me. Both of the issues that Gideon had to deal with were at the top of their nation's national sin list. Both of the issues that Gideon had to deal with are at the top of our national sin list. Both sins. I have said since the passing of the gay marriage law on June 26, 2015, that the two sins most likely to bring the judgment of God on our nation are abortion and gay marriage. Both of them are like a fist in the face of God, defying what he has so clearly said in his word. The Israelites knew, they fully knew, that when they embraced the child sacrificing Baals and they let loose with the unlimited sexual gratification of Asherah, they were walking as far from the covenant of God as it was possible to get. They knew that. They simply decided to do it anyway. And conversely to that, we somehow know deep in our gut that passing an abortion law that pushes out parental involvement, no longer does the parent have any control over their minor child, and then opening the door to abortions right up until the very moment of birth, somehow in our heads we understand that that's not going to go well for our state. It is agreed by many that our state will become a vacation abortion destination. It's going to change us if it passes. It won't matter, Sam. Our state will flourish. Will it? It won't matter. Our children will flourish. Will they? After the judges, there were a lot of bad kings in Israel. We don't like to read about that part of the Old Testament. We breathe a sigh of relief when we read about a good king, Asaph, Jehoshaphat, Josiah, Asa. They did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Except this. They didn't tear down the high places. They brought revival, but left the high places up. And sinful humanity just walked toward them like lemmings going over a cliff. And bit by bit, paganism destroyed the culture of the Jewish people until one day the Babylonians arrived and completely destroyed Jerusalem, killed most of the people, hauled off a few people that we like to talk about, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But Israel as a nation was gone for 2,500 years. Gone. Well, that can't happen here, Sam. We're the United States of America. Even the silent tolerance of God's good kings didn't stop the flow of evil. The in-your-face going into spiritual battle with evil of the first century church, that stopped the flow of evil. The ones who were willing to go right into the teeth of it stopped the flow of evil. So, Sam, what in the world could I possibly do? What could I do right now? How can I, the next 78 days, what in the world should I do? Well, I'm going to say this, I'm going to say it very, very strongly. you need to vote. And I'm saying this not just to us, I'm saying it to those on the stream. And I'm saying it to those who are going to listen to this on the radio. A bunch of people are. You need to vote. You need to vote. If you've never voted before, this is the time to vote. If you're not registered to vote, this is the time to get registered. Right there on the front seat is a deputized registrar, Cass Everett. She can register you right here in this building. If you don't like any of the other candidates, if you think they're all awful people, leave it blank. Don't vote for anybody. Vote for this. This is good versus evil. Walk in there and vote. Number two, convince your friends to do the same. Remember where we are on all this. 260 million adults in the U.S. Only 65,000 of them are evangelicals. 32,500 are actually registered to vote. And of those, only 16,250,000 actually vote. But that's enough to change the tide. What would happen if every believer in churches, I'm talking about Bible-believing born-again believers, would convince one person, if you've never voted before, it's time to vote. I had a pastor tell me this week. He said, my dad never voted in his whole life. He was angry because he's watching what's going on right now. He said, my dad never voted in his whole life. But he spent all of the time between that vote and the next complaining about what was going on in the country. But not one time did he even bother to register to vote. I'm saying it's time to stop this. Every pastor needs to be saying this across the states right now, in Florida particularly. It's time that we convince people, get registered to vote, and then when that day comes, get out and go vote. Again, if you don't like any of the presidential candidates, leave them blank, but go out and vote, particularly on this particular issue, number three. I'm asking you to do something more. You have in your bulletin one of these today. This is the actual amendment, only 49 words long. You can learn very quickly how deceptive that is. It doesn't take much. It's all right there in red. And you take that. Don't throw it away. Don't drop it somewhere. You convince one person of what the amendment four is all about. You find one person. I challenged you last week to find five. I had people come and say, I've already talked to 12 people. I want more of these. We have 5,000 of these on the way. I want more. I want to go out there and convince people that all they need to do is understand how evil this is to stop the vote. I mean, we need to wipe this thing out. We need to wipe this thing out so greatly that they don't bring it back again next cycle. We need to so defeat this that it won't come back again. Number three, you see that new sign in our front yard. That was designed by Leanne Muscanera sitting over there, and Kenny Muscanera is putting those things up all over the place now. Churches, businesses are asking for those big ones, like you see out there, some pickup trucks. We're starting to see them in pickup trucks. If you have a pickup truck and you want to ride around with one in the back, you need to talk to Kenny. I'd like to see 100 pickup trucks or 200 pickup trucks. They're great advertisement. They cost nothing except the cost of the sign. And I might say that too. Some of you have said, okay, I see those signs. I know they cost something. They do. That one out there cost $130. The money has to come from somewhere. But if God leads you in that effort, wonderful. The money's not coming through the church. It's coming through Treasure Coast Christian Alliance. We had to actually form a pact to make this happen. All things that we didn't know, but now we're learning. And number four, this is brand new. Jonathan McClain, general manager at the radio station, WCNO. We're on there four times now a week. Are you guys even aware of that? 9 o'clock on Sunday, 9 o'clock Sunday night. Sunday morning, Sunday night, 2 o'clock on Friday afternoon, 2 o'clock on Saturday afternoon. But Jonathan said, this message right here has to go out a lot. And he's made a commitment to us that the message that Sue and I did last week, this message, perhaps another one, are going to run every Tuesday and every Thursday morning at drive time in the morning and at drive time in the evening. We're going to get to a lot of people. Jonathan says, and I fully believe him, that every time we're on for 1 hour, a minimum of 250,000 people are listening. That's out of a potential 7.1 million that could be. They are quite sure 250,000 are. You're on four times a week, that's a million people. We get on four more times a week. He's going to do it at different drive times. we're going to be able to touch a lot of people. And that radio station reaches from North Miami to almost to Orlando now. That covers the whole of South Florida. Jonathan wants to do this. I want to do this. The elders, the executive committee have said, we're going to do this. We're going to take these messages that describe what Amendment 4 is and try to reach millions of people, because we can. It's going to cost $3,900. Jonathan's given us half price. And he's doing an amazing thing here and letting $3,900 from now to Election Day to run this message constantly. And if God leads you to be part of that, please, we kind of need people that will step up and say, I want to be part of that. I want to make this happen. Because different people have different skills. I can go out there and actually meet people and get in their face. Maybe you not so much, but there's things you can do. And that's what we're trying to figure out. What does God want you to do to step up to the plate, walk to the end of the plank? Those mixed metaphors in it. Okay, let's go with plank. Walk to the end of the plank and then take one more step in faith. What does God want you to do to walk to the end of the plank and then take another step? That's who has changed this world for the last 6,000 years. People willing to do what they didn't think they could do, but they did it anyway. And God used them in massive ways. Father, you know us in this room, and this is very heavy. I know this is a very, very heavy message, not fun and games. But we're not living in fun and games times. We're seeing stuff around us right now that's blowing our mind. We've never imagined we would see the things we're seeing. Who would have thought? But we're seeing them. And I'm so afraid that we're where we are because we stayed quiet too long. We thought the thing we should do is get in our churches and shut our mouths. We thought the thing we should do is ignore politics. I don't want to be political. And while we did that, we let the world run away. If we're trusting godless people to make our laws, why in the world would we expect those laws to look anything like godly people want them to look? So we got to change this, God. We got to take this bull by the horns. And I pray you'd speak to our hearts. You know each person. Some people are probably recoiling right now. But I think you want all of us to do something here. It's time to do something. Every one of us can find one person and convince them to vote. Every one of us can find one person and explain the deception of Amendment 4 and how they're trying to deceive you. We can all do this. And I pray you would build into us such a passion that none of us walk out of here and say, I'm not being any part of that. Oh, yes, we need to be part of that. We need to be the Christian soldiers going off to war. Onward, Christians. That's what we got to do. That's what you're calling us to do. So God, would you cement the call into each one of our individual hearts? In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening today. Following Jesus in this culture requires us to take the gospel to all. It also requires that we speak truth to moral issues like abortion. It requires us to stand for good and to stand against such an evil. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries.
This is literally one of the most important topics I perhaps have ever preached on. And it is critical, absolutely critical what we do with this. You've listened to this sermon, I pray, and even listened to this stuff we talked about in Germany and how the church in Germany didn't face off with evil when they had the chance. And then they faced off with evil whether they wanted to or not. And we're in a place right now where we have a couple of months here to make a massive difference in our state, or we will in fact be facing off with evil. So I'm asking you a question. I'm asked this question again. How willing are we to walk to the end of the plank and take another step? And I asked myself that question. How willing are we to walk to the end of the plank and take another step? I was in a briefing yesterday in Orlando on this very subject, and there were Christian attorneys who are big name attorneys, but they are devoting themselves to this cause. And there was a liaison there from the governor's office, and they were talking about how serious this is. And I listened to one attorney that I've known for 20 years, and he stood up in front of us and he had deep emotion. And he said he has done a lot of high-profile cases in this state. I've followed him. I've walked beside him sometimes in Tallahassee. And he looked at us and said, this is the most important thing I have ever done in my life. If this fails, the entire state is going to pay for the rest of our lives, the penalty for our failure. So this is not something we can take lightly. And this is something every Christian needs to get involved in. If you're hearing this for the first time and you didn't know there was an Amendment 4 and you didn't understand about Amendment 4, this is the time for us all as Christians to grab hold and say, whatever I have to do to be a soldier of Christ, to stop the flow of evil, I'm ready to push back against it. I am not going to sit back. I'm not going to just be somebody over here on one side sitting down or taking a side rail. This is my moment to shine as a believer. This is my moment to be a Christian soldier with the armor of God on, taking on the very forces of evil. This is our time. This is my time. That's why I'm talking about it. And this is your time to pick up this torch and run with everything, every fiber of your being.
Pastor Sam is so correct. You know, this series is focused on truth. Problem is, truth has become more about what each person thinks it is rather than about the unchanging things that God has revealed. It's like the book of Judges. Truth has become whatever seems right in each person's eyes. When this happens, horrible things can come. Abortion as a right is one of these horrible things. Amendment 4 would make abortion a right. But something that is so heinously wrong cannot ever be a right. There is truth about abortion. Abortion is the intentional killing of a real, whole, living, innocent, defenseless, individual human being. It destroys the image of God stamped on every human being in the womb, the place where God carefully knits us together. Abortion harms and spiritually cripples men and women, moms and dads, with guilt and shame. Abortion is an attack on life. Abortion is a lie. Pastor Sam said that there were no pacifists in the early church. There cannot be pacifist believers on the issue of Amendment 4. We must stand for truth. If you are a pastor listening to this, you must know that we will all be held accountable as shepherds by God if we do not speak up. Christian, there is no neutral on this. Equip yourself. Speak out to your church and your family and your friends. If we can help equip you, please contact us. If there is guilt or shame over a past abortion in your life, please reach out to us. Jesus longs to bring forgiveness, healing, and victory to you. Let us help you apply the truth of God's love and grace to this issue in your life. Please act.
This is so critically important, and Pastor Sam presents these questions, and I think that they're worth repeating. How willing are we to walk to the end of the plank and then take another step if it will advance the cause of righteousness over the cause of evil? And then he asked the follow-up, how willing are we to take on principalities and powers to push back the forces of darkness in our society and implant new pathways to righteousness? This is so critical. The enemy has come to seek and to kill and destroy, and it's time to take back the ground that the enemy has stolen from God and stolen from the church. The cosmic battleground has been set, friends. There's a real spiritual warfare with a real spiritual enemy. It's Ephesians 6 really playing out. Principalities of the air, the unseen realm that is more real than the seen realm. And that's what's taking place right now. This is so vitally important. We are to look evil right in the face, confront it, and speak out against this evil. This is literally a matter of life and death. This Amendment 4. This is not a political issue. This is a biblical issue. And we must take a hard biblical stand on this matter and other matters as well. But I would say that this is the most important matter on the entire ballot because you see, life begins at conception. We are fearfully and wonderfully made in our mother's womb. This is the innocent among us, and life in the womb is really the crown jewel of God's created order. When you think about it, only man, only woman is made in the image of God, imprinted with the very fingerprints of God. And I'm just reminded of the fact that children are a heritage from the Lord, Scripture says. And then it also says in Psalm 127, verse 4, blessed is the man who fills his quiver with children. Children are a blessing, and they're meant to be flaming arrows in the hands of God to spring forth and to dwell in righteousness. And that's what the enemy sees, and that's what the enemy hates. So when we go to the ballot box, when we go and vote, we're voting on a biblical issue. We are voting on something that matters deeply to God. This is not political. That is a lie from the enemy. This is biblical of the highest order. So when we go this November, let's vote no on 4, and we're protecting life in the womb, the very life that God has created, that God has fashioned in mothers' wombs everywhere. And it's for the glory and renown of God. And I'm just now thinking of another scripture in the book of Psalms, that out of the mouths of babes springs forth the praises of God. That's exactly what the enemy is after. So we are to say no more. We're going to confront evil. As a pastor, as pastors around this table, we are going to be held to a stricter judgment, which is why we're speaking out on this issue, speaking the truth in love. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for truth. Thank you that you've called each man around this table to be heralders of your truth. And there's no condemnation toward women who have gone through abortion. Not at all. There's plenty of forgiveness. But we must speak out on the evil that's being permeated in our culture. We are to say yes to you and to your values and to truth and yes to life. So I pray that we would speak out against evil. We would vote accordingly. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you again for listening today. We long to see the believer stand for godliness and life. We long to introduce people to the creator of all life, Jesus. If we can help you with this, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. Victory as a Christian is only possible when we're connected to other believers. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kinderman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of U.S. 1. For more information, please visit our website. Our pastor has written several books designed to help you grow in your faith. The titles include Unmasking Revelation, Heaven, Spiritual Warfare, Jonah, and Peter. Please go to samchess.com. There you will find a brief overview of each book and a link to Amazon for purchase. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. If you wish to know how you can stand for the unborn and their families, or you wish to find healing from a past abortion, please contact us, and please visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m., and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together.
Hi there, this is John Nelson with FamiliesRecover.org. We offer hope and support for families being torn apart by addiction, enabling healthy decision-making that leads to a productive and meaningful lives. You can reach us at 772-285-5828.
Are you or a loved one unable to live alone because of medical reasons? Albert's Manor offers accommodations for seniors or persons with disabilities. They provide quality and professional care in a beautiful, safe, and loving environment. You can reach them at 772-626-3500.